Let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter, beginning with verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day after day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." You know, you could take Athens out of this passage and put America in place of it. You can see much of what Paul is discussing here is taking place in America today. The world stage is dominated by the same things that Paul is talking about to the people of Athens. And there has even been some inroad in the church made with these same kinds of attitudes. These people were dominated by philosophers and theologians. Did you ever notice what happens during the daytime on television? I don't watch television very much at all, but I don't watch it at all during the daytime. I look down the listings and there's a whole bunch of philosophers, a whole bunch of theologians. You look at the newsstand and you see all kinds of philosophical works and theological works and psychological works. These people were looking for strange gods. And we live in a culture of religious pluralism. They were wanting to hear something new and entertaining. Verse 21, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Yeah. Oh my. Just look at daytime television. Just look at what's on the web. The exact same thing is taking place among us. They didn't have tabloids like we do. But what are the tabloids? Aren't they, in fact, people looking for strange gods, for something new and exciting, the latest ideas? I had a friend, a man, attend one of my lectureships a couple of years ago who was a writer for one of the tabloids. And we got to talking about what he wrote. And I said, well, you have a lot of different stuff in your tabloid. By the way, he was writing for one of the major tabloids. And he said, yeah. And I said, do you believe all that stuff? He said, I don't believe any of it. I'm paid because I come up with creative new ideas. Creative new ideas, the tabloids. They dominate the grocery store, the drugstore, and television. Paul says, you're gullible. Paul says, I see you are very religious. People are searching for something religious. It may be that grandma was a lizard, but it's religious. It may be some kind of strange experience somebody had, but it's religious. People are looking for something better. So they're desperately searching for meaning. Verse 20, he says, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. People are searching. People in our world are searching today. And Paul offers some answers. Answers we need to hear today. I'd like to share three of those answers he gives here. One of those answers is that we worship as they worship in ignorance. They treat God as if he were human. You read verses 24 through 26. The God who made the world and everything in it is a God of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. See, God doesn't have human weaknesses. He doesn't need a cathedral. He doesn't need a building. He doesn't need a shrine. He doesn't need a temple. He doesn't need a retreat. He doesn't need anything. We don't worship God because he needs our worship. You know, I think sometimes we come to church saying, well, we've got to pay our worship tax today. Got to salve God's ego. We don't want God to get depressed because we didn't worship him today. We may not say that, but for a lot of us, coming to church is an unpleasant task that we do because we pay our worship bill, just like all the other bills we have. God doesn't have weaknesses. He doesn't have racial weaknesses. He doesn't have sexual weaknesses. He doesn't have economic weaknesses. We don't worship God because he needs our worship. Verses 29 through 30, we are the ones who need prayer and physical things. The verse says, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. God winked at such ignorance in the past. We don't need this building, folks. Our religious friends and neighbors have built magnificent cathedrals. You go to Notre Dame and go in Sacred Heart Church, it's an amazing place. It has an air about it. You go to the Mormon Tabernacle in Salt Lake City, and it's remarkable. My son Tim has books on religions, and we read every time I visit with him, and we read about all these magnificent structures and buildings that are in Europe and Italy and Thailand and Iran and everywhere. Let me ask you something. When you don't come to church, who do you hurt? You know, I think when people skip church, they somehow feel, well, God can get along without me. Yeah, that's absolutely true. God can get along without you. You're just hurting yourself. You're damaging yourself. And what happens is that damage accumulates bit by bit by bit, and it becomes more of a consuming part of your life. We worship in ignorance, feeling somehow that we have to pay God a worship tax. And that's what the Athenians were doing. They were worshiping ignorance. And they wanted to make sure that they didn't miss any payment on their tax, so they have a payment to the unknown God. Isn't that honest? Isn't that honest to say, yeah, well, I don't want to miss God in any way, so I'm just going to throw up a blank check here to the unknown God. The second thing that Paul talks about here is he says, we, like them, fail to understand God as the Creator. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. You know, one of the things that you need to understand is that everything in the creation points to God. Everything. You say, well, what about evolution? Evolution points to God. Evolution doesn't even try to explain creation. One of my correspondence courses has a question about that, and I always have to write a little essay on it, because one of the things that people don't seem to understand is that evolution assumes a whole bunch of stuff was done before evolution even starts. Evolution doesn't explain who created time. Time is a created thing. We've proven that now. Quantum mechanics has left no doubt about that. Evolution assumes something created space. Evolution assumes something created matter energy. The stuff that we're made of, the stuff that we see around us, that had to be created. There's no way that comes into existence by chance. I can prove that to you mathematically. Nobody even questions that anymore. Even in the scientific community, they're arguing about what dimension the creation came from. So we have string theory, 11 dimensions. Wonderful. Who created the 11 dimensions? And interestingly enough, you can't even describe it mathematically. Evolution assumes that that matter energy got concentrated into a certain form in a certain place at a certain time. And all of them, they became a galaxy. And within the galaxy, things happened to produce stars. And eventually, and within that, they became planets and then moons. And then on one of those planets, at least, the materials necessary for carbon-based, oxygen-based life came into existence. And once all those assumptions had been made, and evolution says, now here's how it might have gotten from that to me. Don't you see that that's not creation? That's just changing what was already created. When we see people talking about science being a threat to faith, that's an incredibly ignorant position. People fail to understand God as the Creator. We don't have to understand quantum mechanics. We don't have to understand advanced physics, cosmology. Those are things I have studied and know a little tiny bit about. And I try to argue with people who somehow feel there's an issue there. But we need to understand that the creation speaks eloquently of God and God as the Creator. And the Athenians didn't know that. They didn't understand that. So Paul says to them, we need to understand that God made the world and everything in it. And God has placed us where we need to be. Verse 26. You know, many times unhappiness is because we aren't willing to grow where we're planted. I had an interesting experience Wednesday. I ran into a guy that I know very well, that's part of the church that we used to attend in South Bend. I guess they've got around 600 on Sunday morning. He said, how many you got? And I said, oh, I guess Sunday we have 40. He said, how can you be satisfied in a place like that? And I said, because I have to be happy where I'm planted. I said, I don't want to be a part of politics and politics in religion. I gave him a little mini sermon on why I'm very happy to be here with you. See, I don't have to have a huge audience to be having. Cindy can tell you, I get to speak. If it was an issue for me that I need to speak to a large lot of people, if that itch is there, it gets scratched repeatedly. Because when I do programs elsewhere, we have big crowds. That isn't something I enjoy. It isn't something I like to do. See, we need to understand that we need to be willing to grow where we're planted. And I think God planted us here. I think God planted you here. I think we have a job to do in this community. And we're not big and we're not mighty and we don't have a lot of resources, but brothers and sisters, we're doing a lot with what we have. And people know about us. The third point that Paul makes is, like them, we have this problem. We don't understand our relationship to God. Verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you understand what that is saying? In Him we live and move and have our being. Do you understand that you can't hide from God? There is nothing you do that God doesn't know about. That's scary. That's scary. But the Bible makes that clear. I mean, David got involved in a sexual affair and somehow he thought God wasn't going to know about it. Jonah thought he could run from God. I mean, the Bible's full of stories that people thought they could hide from God. That God wouldn't know what they did. And what's really scary is that God knows what we think. You don't know what I think. Well, that's a good thing. You'd run me out of town. Sometimes my thoughts aren't what they ought to be. Luke 16, verse 15, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. That's Jesus Christ talking. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask. Matthew 10, beginning with verse 29. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Are you not, well, let me start a little further up. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for Bill and me, that's not much of an issue. But that's not the point, is it? The very hairs of your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. God knows your heart. God knows what you need. God knows what you think. And the immediate response to that is, somebody says, well, then why pray? If God already knows, why waste my time praying? Because, look at verse 27. We need to understand that we are seeking God. And I'm back in Acts 17 now. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. See, we need to know that God is there. We need to understand that whatever we do, good and bad, that God is caring about what we do. How many times does God see what you do and smile? And how many times does He grit His teeth? God wants us to take responsibility. Verses 30 and 31. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. I'm so thankful God doesn't zap me every time I do something stupid. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent, for He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He appointed. God winked at the past. But we have accountability. You know, it's amazing that all of us recognize accountability in our jobs. You don't do your job, you're accountable. It was a shock to teachers to find out all of a sudden they were going to be accountable for what they taught and what their kids learned. We're accountable. We're accountable for the bad words. We're accountable for the good words. We're accountable for what we do with our lives. And Paul says to the Athenians, God wants you to understand your relationship to God, that in Him you live and move and have your being, and treat God as God. Treat God as not a man, not a human, not a physical entity, but in the spiritual sense of how He affects what you do and how you live. And I have to ask you today to think about it. What's your God? The God of the Athenians was this intellectual battle I had all the time. The Epicureans and the Stoics wanted to hear something new. So what are we concerned about? The fact that Ohio State trumped Michigan State? There's one guy in here who's really upset about that. And there's one guy that's really happy about it. I suppose we could have a church split on that, couldn't we? No, I don't think so. But for many people, football, sports, is their God. For many people, Hollywood is their God, the personalities. And isn't it amazing that we have a magazine called People Magazine that has a population, has a subscriber list that is number one in the country? They have more subscribers than any other periodical. That's absolutely amazing to me. Because if you look at the magazine, all it's doing is talking about people. And people who can't even run their own lives in a reasonable way. Just personalities. Is your God politics? What a mess. I mean, I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or a Dixiecrat or independent, whatever you are. Is that your God? Is that what you think is important? Christianity flourished in the most evil, abusive, corrupt, violent political system that ever existed. I'm with Richard. I served in the military. I love America. But if we manage to destroy this country, and we certainly seem to be working at it, Christianity will still survive. Jesus Christ will still reign. America is not our God. I support America, but it's not my God. Is money your God? Prosperity? The boat? What is your God? Because you have a God. That's not the question. The question is, what is number one in your life? And who is your God? Paul talks to the Athenians about the one who would eventually judge. He will judge all men by raising him from the dead. Verse 31. And a lot of them, when they heard that, next verse says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Yeah, that's too preposterous. Why? Because that doesn't happen in the physical world. And why doesn't it happen in the physical world? Because we don't think spiritually. Everything we think about is physical. That was the Athenians. That's our culture. And so every day I think we need to stop and think about, okay, do I understand that in Him we live and move and have our being? Do we understand that when we think badly, that God calls us to think better? And if our life, our prayer life, our activity helps us, then the more we talk to God, the more we pray, the better we're going to be able to do those things we have talked about. I hope you begin your day with a prayer. I hope you end your day with a prayer. Thinking about the fact that God gives you the capacity to know whom you serve and to realize that in Him you live and move and have your being. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have those relationships. The Athenians didn't have any relationship to Christ. And they were ignorant because of that, and their lives were a mess because of that. And so Paul calls them to a better way to live. The gospel means the good news, the opportunity to no longer be controlled by the bad things that surround us, but to be controlled by the power of God, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. If you're here this morning, and if you're not his child, if you have not been baptized into Christ, we urge you to do that. And if you have something you'd like for us to pray with you about, we would consider that an honor. Once you respond to that invitation, as together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?